Good morning. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Germantown Presbyterian Church. Welcome one and all to this service of worship. Welcome, especially if you're a visitor among us this morning. We're delighted that you're here, and we hope that everybody feels very much at home here at GPC. Welcome one and all, and welcome to those of you who are worshiping with us online. We know there's a good contingent of people who worship with us through our live stream, and so we're delighted to welcome them to worship here at GPC also. Please do find the many announcements that are there in your bulletin. Let me highlight a few of them for you. One is a reminder to sign the friendship pad. If you would please take the red pad that's on the inside aisle of each pew, and if you would sign your name there and then pass that down the pew to those who are worshiping with you, you can see who they are and you can greet them personally in just a few minutes. So please sign the friendship pad. A very, very big thank you to those who planned and volunteered with and helped with and participated in VBS this last week. It was a sensational week. It was so much fun. And again, as you may know, we did it a little bit differently this year in the afternoons, and we had more participants and more volunteers than ever. So it was a great success. So thank you to everybody who helped with that. It was a lot of fun, and you'll hear from our VBS kids in just a minute as part of our special music. And so thank you to everybody who had lots of things to do with VBS this past week. A reminder that our church, GPC, is sponsoring the family movie night at GPAC at the Germantown Performing Arts Center Saturday nights. There's one this coming Saturday night. And so I invite you to go with yourself or your family to that movie night and see GPC on display a little bit. And so we're grateful for our church and sponsoring the family movie night at GPAC. Next Sunday is Father's Day, and we are rekindling a tradition we've had here for a long time, and that is the men of the church sing with Gerald in the choir loft. So this is not for choir members, although choir members will not be excluded, but everybody likes to sing whether they have talent or not, right, Gerald? And so next Sunday, we invite all the guys to come up and to go to the choir room at 10. A lot of fathers and sons will do this together, but it could be anybody who does it. And for one Sunday out of the year, Gerald lets all of us come up there, and it's a lot of fun. Practice starts at 10 in the choir room, and then we'll be led in worship by men of the church next Sunday on Father's Day. So please do see Gerald if you want more information, or go to the choir room next Sunday at 10. Lastly, let me remind you of our call to prayer for all the mission trips that are going out into different locations this summer. This coming Tuesday, our Mexico mission trip folks will leave and be gone to Mexico for a week, and you can see their names there in the bulletin. There are also prayer cards at the different entry points to the sanctuary. You're invited to take those names, take a card, or take your bulletin, and please do pray for everyone going to Mexico on Tuesday. And then we have two youth mission trips also, one later in June, one in July, and you're invited to pray for those people. If you'd like to continue a tradition that we've started during different prayer vigils and prayer times that we've had, you could pray on the nines, which means you just pause at 9 o'clock in the morning and 9 o'clock at night before you go to bed, to pray for, in this instance, the mission trips. Pray on the nines for those folks, or whenever is convenient for you, please do pray for these mission trips going out this summer. It will be greatly, greatly appreciated. Those are all of our announcements. Now let us prepare our hearts and minds to worship God.
Of our adoration and praise. May our hearts join together as one in this time of corporate worship. Please stand as we join together in our call to worship as printed in the bulletin. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place.
What are men and women that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them?
You have made them a little lower than angels and crowned them with glory and honor. And he knows our sin. God has provided grace through Jesus Christ. Let us pray together our prayer of confession. Merciful God, you are a maker and redeemer. You call us to love you with heart, soul, mind, and strength. We confess that we give our hearts away to lesser loves, ignore vital matters of the soul, engage our minds in lovely pursuits, use our strength to enhance ourselves. Have mercy on us, we pray, for all the times that we love self more than you. Forgive us in the name of Christ and bring us back to where we can love as you desire. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. God's love is never-ending. God's grace is deep and wide. In the mercy of God, we are forgiven of our sins. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
As our children come forward, I invite you to greet one another with the peace of Christ.
That was incredible. Thank you, kids, for sharing your faith and what God is doing in your lives. I'd like now to invite those elders and deacons who are going to be ordained and installed, if you would come forward to the front and line up and stand on the front first step right up here. All incoming elders and deacons. We are all called into faith and into the life of the Church of Jesus Christ by baptism. In baptism, we're marked as Christ's own by the Holy Spirit. This is our common calling for all of us to be disciples and servants of our Lord. Within the community of the church, some are called to particular service as deacons and elders and ministers. Ordination is Christ's gift to the church, assuring that his ministry continues among us, providing ministries of caring and compassion, leadership, ordering the governance of the church, and preaching the word and administering the sacraments. As we prepare to install these new officers into service, Germantown Presbyterian Church offers deep gratitude to God for those elders and deacons who have completed their term of service. Dick Goffner, Drayton Mayers, Alec Ivey, Susan Hornburg, Chancellor Reynolds, Amy Phillips, Diane Callahan, Mary Kay Grantham, Helen Warren, Sherry Horner, Kelly Phillips, Annalie Eason, Pam Grady, Gary Veazey, Patty Bradford, and Charles Farenkoff. The ministry of deacon, it's set forth in Scripture, and it's one of compassion, witness, and service, sharing in the redeeming love of Jesus Christ for the poor, the hungry, the sick, the lost, the friendless, the oppressed, those burdened by unjust policies or structures, or anyone in distress, persons of spiritual character who are honest in repute, who live exemplary lives, brotherly and sisterly in love, sincere in compassion, and sound judgment should be chosen for this ministry. As there were in the Old Testament times elders for the government of the people, so too in the New Testament, the church provided persons with particular gifts to share in discernment of God's Spirit and governance of God's people. Accordingly, congregations should elect persons of wisdom and maturity of faith, having demonstrated skills in leadership and being compassionate in spirit. On behalf of the Church Universal, Germantown Presbyterian Church now ordains and installs these servants to active service as deacons and elders. Ordination calls the whole church to renewed commitment, and we're reminded to bear gladly the yoke of Christ as we serve him together in the world.
It's my honor to ask the constitutional questions of the incoming deacons and elders and also of the congregation. And so I ask each of you, do you trust in Jesus Christ, your Savior? Acknowledge him Lord of all and head of the church, and through him believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do you? Do you accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be, by the Holy Spirit, the unique and authoritative witness to Jesus Christ in the Church Universal and God's word to you, do you? Do you sincerely receive and adopt the essential tenets of the Reformed faith as expressed in the confessions of our church as authentic and reliable expositions of what Scripture leads us to believe? And do you and will you be instructed and led by these confessions as you lead the people of God? Do you and will you?
I do and I will.
Will you fulfill your office in obedience to Jesus Christ under the authority of Scripture and be continually guided by our confessions? Will you?
I will.
Will you be governed by our church's polity and will you abide by its discipline? Will you be a friend among your colleagues in ministry, working with them, subject to the ordering of God's word and spirit? Will you?
I will.
Will you in your own life seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, love your neighbors, and work for the reconciliation of the world? Will you?
I will.
Do you promise to further the peace, unity, and purity of the church? Do you? Will you seek to serve the people with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love? Will you?
I will.
To the deacons, will you be a faithful deacon, teaching charity, urging concern, and directing the people's help to the friendless and those in need? In your ministry, will you try to show the love and justice of Jesus Christ? Will you? And to the elders, will you be a faithful elder watching over the people, providing for their worship, nurture, and service? Will you share in government and discipline, serving in governing bodies of the church? And in your ministry, will you try to show the love and justice of Jesus Christ? Will you? And to the congregation, do we, the members of the church, accept Deandra Lester, Jay Gallion, Rob Drannan, Chad Corsi, Paula Hurt, Grace Jones as deacons, and Kim Sauer, Trisha Harris, Alta Simpson, Anthony Duke, Gracie Owens, Bill Fessmeyer, Meredith Matilla, Margaret Owens, Jeff Halter, and Mark Cooper as elders, chosen by God through the voice of this congregation to lead us in the way of Jesus Christ. Do we? Do we agree to encourage them, to respect their decisions, and to follow as they guide us, serving Jesus Christ, who alone is head of the church? Do we?
And now, as part of this ordination service, we hearken back to traditions that go all the way back to the New Testament. And we have an ordination prayer, and we have the conveyance of authority by the laying on of hands. And so I will invite those who are to be ordained for the first time into their office to go to the first pew, and you may either sit or kneel as is appropriate. And then if you've already been ordained into that office, you may join in the laying on of hands with our currently serving deacons and elders who may come forward at this time to lay hands on those who will go into this office. And if you're a family member who has been already ordained into one of these offices, then you also may come forward and lay hands on as well. Please kneel or sit. Let us pray. Almighty God, we praise you and we give you our thanks for your grace toward us in Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again, through whom we have life and hope and purpose. We thank you for your gift to us of your word, witnessing to us of your everlasting love and truth. And we thank you for the gifts of service that you have given to us by your Holy Spirit. You have given each person an act of service and spiritual gifts so that we might serve you and others in this world. And so we praise you on this day for all these deacons and elders who have answered your call to service. We thank you for your love toward them and your Holy Spirit given to them, for their service for you and for all the gifts and graces you have bestowed upon them. As they take up this new role of leading through service, O God, we pray that your Holy Spirit may give them a renewed joy and assurance in the knowledge of your grace. We pray that you may refresh them from on high, and that you may equip and empower them for ongoing service. May they always work and worship with sincerity and wholeness of heart. May they have a sensitivity to your leading and to the needs of all your people. May they have the humble attitude of a true servant of God. Deepen us all, O God, in the experience of your grace, and make us more aware of the tasks that you have for all of us within your church and especially within your world beyond this church. May we all be more aware of the gifts that you have given to each one of us, and that you would strengthen our life together as a church. May your peace be in our midst and empower the witness and service of us all. And Lord, as we gather to ordain and install these officers, we recognize that if you had not first called them as your servants, no hands of ours could empower them, no prayers of ours could create them, no words of ours could ordain them. It is your Holy Spirit present at this time, in this place, in this moment that empowers them to be deacons and elders. And so with and by your Holy Spirit and in this presence of this congregation, we ordain them and install them to be set apart to particular obligations and responsibilities of their offices. When they speak, Lord, may they say your words of help and comfort. When they handle others, may they be kept warm by compassion and a heart held firm in the truth. When they lead your people in worship, guard their hearts against any vanity. May they be diligent in prayer, study, and service. And we pray that they will see the world through your eyes of justice and mercy. And so in your name, we place our hands upon them and do ordain them to Christian ministry as deacons and elders. And may your faithful call to them be always evident in their lives. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Those who are kneeling or sitting may now rise, and I invite those around them to greet them with the right hand of fellowship.
Prayer for illumination. Dear God, please give us wisdom as we turn to your word. Open our hearts to receive a message from you and show us your will for our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Reading. Our New Testament reading today is Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to his grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions, knowing that affliction produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character or produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us.
Our second reading this morning comes to us from the Old Testament. It comes to us from 2 Samuel, the end of chapter 11, and then reading into chapter 12 through verse 9, and then skipping a portion to the end of this section in verse 13. 2 Samuel 11. Now when the wife of Uriah heard that her husband was dead, she made lamentation for him. And when the mourning was over, David sent her and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord, and the Lord sent Nathan to David. Nathan came to David and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He brought it up, and it grew up with him and his children. It used to eat of his meager fare and drink from the cup and lie at his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was loath to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. So he took the poor man's lamb and prepared that for the guest who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, You are that man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel and I rescued you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and if that had been too little, I would have added as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord and done what is evil in his sight? David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said to David, The Lord has put away your sin, and you shall not die. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. You don't hear it very much anymore, thank goodness, but there was about a 10-year, 15-year stretch in professional golf where some knucklehead would shout out after a pro golfer hit his tee shot, You the man! You the man! It happened after every time Tiger Woods would hit a drive or any other golfer. You the man! And sometimes they were right because Tiger would stripe that ball 300, 325 yards down the fairway, right down the middle, and it was a beautiful drive. A few of us in here played in the Germantown Chamber of Commerce Scramble last Thursday, and oddly enough, I don't remember anybody shouting, You the man! After any of us hit a tee shot, right? Neil, I can't imagine why that never happened. You see, the problem, though, when people would shout that out at the pros is every now and then, thank goodness, the pros hit it like we do, like I do at least, and the ball goes in an unconventional or unintended direction, and yet that knucklehead at tee box still shouts out, You the man! And the ball is hooked out of bounds or sliced into the water, and the pro golfer just looks back at him like, And you're an idiot for shouting that out at that shot. Of course, that golfer, he'd love to have that tee shot back. He has this just look of disgust and disdain on his face. If he could get a do-over, then it would be perfect. And how many times is that second shot better than the one you put out of bounds? But you can't get a do-over. All you can do is just have that look of disgust on your face. You are the man. Can you imagine the look on David's face when Nathan said those words to him? Nathan the prophet looked at him, and I imagine that he shouted it at him. At least he said it in a very intense, loud voice. You are that man. You are the man in the parable who was so unfair and so unjust. You are the man to whom God had given everything, lands, wives, power, armies, riches, the whole kingdom. And if that hadn't been enough, God would have given you even more. But you are the man who decided that all of that wasn't enough. You are the man in the parable who couldn't stand to take one lamb from his flock of hundreds. So you took the only lamb from a poor man instead. You seized the prized possession of this poor man when you had more than enough on your own. Now, Nathan, of course, wasn't talking in parable. He was talking, of course, about not a real lamb, but about a real woman named Bathsheba and her real husband, Uriah. In order to cover up his relationship with Bathsheba, King David had Uriah killed in battle so that Bathsheba would then no longer be married to David, and David could then pull her into his palace and hopefully keep his sin covered up and quiet. You are that man, shouted Nathan at David. I don't want to be that man. You don't want to be that man or that woman who is badly in need of repentance and change. But we all are at some point. At some point in all of our lives, and honestly, more than one point, at many points, we are exactly that man or that woman that God needs to shake up a little bit and challenge, because God wants us to recognize who we are and how we are, and of course, God wants to reshape us and make us better. We're starting a new summer sermon series entitled Called To. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to look at these different spiritual practices or habits or spiritual mindsets that God is calling us into as Christ's followers. There are habits, there are spiritual mindsets, there are attitudes that Christians regularly engage in, and we're going to look today at this first one, this first spiritual attitude, this first spiritual practice of repentance. Repentance. To repent literally means to do a U-turn, to go in 180 degrees in a different direction. But repentance, it's not just, as I mentioned a second ago, it's not just a one-time thing that we do in our lives. I mean, for us, yes, there is a moment where we say, I'm sorry, and I want to turn around, and I want to give my life to you, God. And there is a repentance moment, but the truth is, our lives are filled with repentance moments. It's a repeated spiritual discipline that our souls crave, our souls need it in order to be truthful about who we are and truthful about the power of sin in our lives. We have to be truthful and honest about that. And so this morning, briefly, we'll look at repentance and what it means through the lens of this story of David and Bathsheba and really Nathan's confrontation with David about his sin. One of the first truths that leaps out at us here is just the sheer truth that sin is deceptive. Our sin is so deceptive, and we can be so deep in denial, and sometimes we can't even and don't even see our own sin. We can't even see what's wrong with our own lives. I mean, think about this story. When David hears about the rich man in this parable, David is incensed that this man stole the poor man's lamb. He is rightfully, righteously angry at this incredible injustice. He is angry at the obvious sin of the rich man. He says that he deserves to die. It's been so wrong. This man has sinned against not just the poor man, but against community standards, against fairness, against the common good, against justice. David is ready to marshal all of his royal power against that man to make sure that the poor man is compensated four times over for being so terribly mistreated. You are that man, David learns about himself. That is you. You see, the problem for me and for most people is that we are so fast to recognize wrongdoing or sin or injustice in other people. It is so obvious to us about them and their lives, and we're so quick to arm ourselves with righteousness when it comes to other people and what's wrong with them. Sometimes we even pick up stones of righteous anger, ready to heave them at others for what they have done. Do you remember that story when Jesus confronts a mob and they have stones in their hand and they're ready to stone to death a woman for her sin? And Jesus says, okay, the person who has not sinned can cast the first stone. And they all realize their hypocrisy, that we always see the sin in others and not so much in ourselves. This happens with all too regular frequency, unfortunately, that I'll be working on a project and I'll be cutting up a piece of wood like a 2x4 with a circular saw, and I will not do what they tell us we always must do when using a tool like that, which is put on protective eyewear. So a tiny piece of sawdust will often fly up and it will come into my eye, and you have to stop because it startles you and it hurts, and you have to sort of maneuver it out of your eye. Jesus said that most of us are so quick to see a tiny speck of sawdust in someone else's eye that we don't even see the whole 2x4 that is sticking out of our own. Now, of course, he's speaking again in parables. He's talking about we see the tiniest thing in somebody else's life that may be wrong and maybe it is sinful, and we see that, whereas we don't recognize the whole 2x4 that's being hit over us because we are so sinful. David doesn't see it. So are you that man today? Are you that woman today? Deeply engrossed in sin. Maybe deeply embedded in a behavior or an attitude or a habit that you just is sinful and you just can't see it or won't see it. David knew deep down. David knew that what he had done was wrong, which is why he tried to cover it up. And he knew, and you and I know, we know when we're deep down in sin. I mean, we are all that man or that woman. But there is a moment of recognition, and that is a grace-filled moment. It may hurt, but there's a moment of recognition when David realizes he is the man. He has a decision to make. Now, he can... He knows that he can't go back and change things because, let's be honest, nobody gets a do-over. We don't get to go back and re-tee. And so he is disgusted over being exposed. So what can he do? Well, he can double down in anger and denial, which is what most people do again and again and again. He can double down in anger and denial, or he can show contrition and repent. A few years ago, a book came out called The Cheating Culture, Why More and More Americans Are Doing Wrong to Get Ahead. And the author analyzed several public scandals, like Watergate. And then he looked at baseball players who used steroids and lied about it. He looked at financial scandals where millions and millions were stolen. He looked at the most famous cyclist ever who publicly and angrily denied cheating over and over and over again. And that's what our sinful nature tells us to do. It tells us to deny and to get angry and to lie and to cover up, accuse others, deflect attention onto others, and to go on the attack. David could have done that, but instead he repented. I have sinned against God. I have done what is wrong. That moment is a moment of great liberation. I mean, it is a moment for your soul that is so liberating and brings such freedom when the weight of shame and the heaviness of guilt stops pressing down on you so hard, and you can feel your shoulders begin to release that and your heart begin to release. Confession and repentance bring freedom. You're no longer looking at others in anger so much. You no longer deny the truth about yourself. You see that you need help, that you cannot save yourself, and that it only can come from God. Jesus in his ministry told a parable about people who went up to a temple to pray. One was very self-righteous. He was a hypocrite. He believed, Jesus said, in himself. He believed in himself and his own efforts. He prayed about how superior he was to other people, especially looking over to this man who's praying in the corner. He can't even raise his head up, but he just lowers his head and he mumbles to himself, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." He is repenting. So which man are you? Which one are you? Are you the one who shows contrition and sincerity and sees your sin and are genuinely sorry for it? Or do you retain an air and an attitude of superiority that you have control over your sin and don't need help for it? Another truth from this story is that our sin does not only affect ourselves. It never does. It always has ripple effects. It does damage to the lives around us. David's sin brings death to Uriah. It brings mourning and grief to Bathsheba. David's sin affects his whole household and all of his palace. Bathsheba's child by David gets very ill and dies. The ripple effects and the consequences for our sin sometimes become waves, and they wash over and over other people as well. So one of the best things about repentance is that it brings freedom not just to you, but it brings freedom and healing to those in your own household and to those around you. It stops the damage done to others. You can't get a do-over, and so maybe there will be regret, but repentance is so necessary to bring healing to yourself, but also to those around you. And then another lasting lesson, finally, from David and his own repentance. In his honesty, he is able to get back into a right relationship with God and back into a good relationship with those around him. It's not easy. He does have to face a reckoning, but a right relationship is restored. It's restored. Nathan conveys God's forgiveness on him, and he feels it, and he knows it. He's able to ride out this storm, and he's able to recover. So, which one are you? Which one are you? Are you the one who refuses to repent? Are you the man who refuses help? Are you the woman lying to yourself? Do you see how bad others are and hold others up to a higher standard than you hold yourself up to? Or do you have contrition? Can you repent? Can you express sorrow over your sin and reach out to God for help? The beauty of our New Testament passage is that it talks about how God pours His Holy Spirit into us. That Holy Spirit is there to forgive, but then also to reshape and to remake you so that you can repent and change and grow more and more into the person God wants you to be. Which one are you? The good news of the gospel is that through Jesus Christ, God does not hold our sin against us. God pours out His Holy Spirit into our lives. God is so ready to help and to heal us. And it starts with this mindset and with this spiritual practice of repentance. Be that woman. Be that man who repents and receives help and healing from God. Amen.
My friends in Christ, having heard God's word read and proclaimed to us, we have an opportunity now to affirm our faith with one strong voice. And so I invite you to stand and let us join in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. Third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated.
All morning, God's been having a conversation with us. And this is a moment where we get to talk back. Would you join me in a prayer? Lord, a good while ago, you made a promise to us. You promised to never leave us and never forsake us. And most of the time, that is a very comforting thing. But there are parts of our lives that we wish you would just leave alone. And yet we feel in your presence that this is a deeper kind of love. You don't just leave us where we want you to, but you call us deeper. Beyond ourselves, beyond the constructs of the way that we have showed up in the world, to a life of holiness, a people, a priesthood of believers. And so, Lord, as much as we don't want you to say what you're saying, we do thank you because it leads us to a place of healing, and that's how we know it's you. A place where your grace floods in like a mighty water. And so, Lord, yeah, you're right. There are parts of our lives where we very knowingly are not living out of the new life you've given us. And many times we tell ourselves we don't need to go there with you because that's being negative and that's being a downer. And you don't leave us there. You don't forsake us to our own devices. But you keep inviting us, calling us deeper to a life of total devotion to you. So keep doing that. Keep calling us out of the ruts that we find ourselves in, whether we know it or not. Please don't leave us there. And as we look out over the expanse of our lives, there are a lot of places, God, where we beg of that promise to come and flood in. Jesus, don't forsake those who this week are going to be in a dangerous place due to the heat wave that's coming. Don't leave or forsake those who don't have a home. Lord, make a way for them to find respite and nutrition and a cool place to lay their head. Lord, we ask that you not leave us and those that we know who are looking for friends, for a church home, for love, for a next right step, for a way out, for contentment, or maybe just to sleep a full night. Lord, we receive the gift of your honest word, and we remember that when you were on the cross, bearing the burden of all of this stuff, you spoke another promise to us that it is finished in you. And so, Lord, we lay all of ourselves down at your feet. We surrender every sin, every mistake, every blind spot. Come, Lord Jesus, create in us clean hearts and a renewed spirit. And we give to you all of these prayers and the multitude that are unspoken, with the words that you taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The great thing about being a follower of Jesus is he didn't just save us from things like sin and evil. He saved us for so much more. A life of fullness, of joy, of peace, of abundance. And so in gratitude to God's saving grace and in obedience to his holy words, we give to God a portion of the bounty he has so lovingly provided us. I invite our ushers now to come forward and receive our gifts to God.
Let us turn to God in prayer. Holy and loving God, we give you thanks and praise for the blessings of our lives, those that have come to us and those that will come to us today. And so, in grateful obedience to you, we offer to you our very selves. We offer our resources, our gifts, and our talents. And we pray that what we bring is acceptable and useful to you in the furthering of your peaceable kingdom on earth. Through Jesus' name we pray, and together your people say, Amen.
Friends, all of us are called to be missionaries. All of us are called to serve not only Christ and serve one another, but to serve our whole world. And so now that you have been nourished by grace and worship, go out into this world to love and serve the Lord, and go out to love and serve your neighbor as yourself. And as you go, may the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace as you believe, even as you abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.